This morning, we continue our series on the mission of the church, and we also continue what started last week in looking at worship as part of our mission as the ecclesia, the called out of God, called out by the gospel, that part of our mission, I think clearly from Scripture, is that we are on earth to worship God. I don't have a summary slide, but you know we're ultimately going to be looking at kind of four different things that I believe Scripture teaches us that the church should be focused on: worship, edification, benevolence, and evangelism. And we are currently working our way through worship. I know that there will be at least one more week on worship, and there may be several weeks. One thing I have not decided yet is how I'm going to handle the specific acts of worship. Like singing and praying and the Lord's Supper. Am I going to do those all in one lesson, or am I going to do them as individual lessons? I'm leaning towards individual lessons, but if you can't stomach the thought of worship lasting for 4, 5, 6 weeks, give me your feedback, and I would love to hear what you think. But this morning, by the way, in the bulletin, there's several fill-in-the-blanks. I think there's five. There's also a couple of grammatical mistakes. I was rereading it this morning. I like to remember because it's been like 3 days since I wrote it, and I've already forgotten what I wrote. So I reread it when Charlie handed it to me on Sunday morning. I was like, wow, I can't believe I missed that. So please forgive the grammatical mistakes in there. But last week when we began looking at worship, we addressed three questions. The three questions were, you know, who do we worship? What is worship? And then why do we worship? Today we're going to really deal with one question, and that is, how do we worship? Now, we're not going to get into the specific acts of worship that will come beginning, Lord willing, next week, but still want to deal with the how of worship. What should characterize our worship? We talked about what worship is last week, but I want to get a little more specific into what things should characterize our worship to God. Okay, make sense? All right, you guys still with us? Still with us? No? Okay, that's all right. All right, so the first one of these, and I've got the blank there, the first one, in answering the question of how do we worship, I have in my notes the word individually. Individually. And you may go, wait a minute, we all come together for worship. And yes, absolutely, we come together for worship. We follow the New Testament pattern of coming together. One example, and I think I have this in the bulletin, but in Acts chapter 20, you have Paul that came to Troas. And in Troas, it says, we came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, breaking bread is the observance of the Lord's Supper, which is one of those things that is part of our corporate worship together that was instituted by the Lord in the night before he was taken prisoner, he was betrayed. The night before he was crucified, the same night he was betrayed and taken prisoner. But clearly from both what Paul did in Acts 20 and also what Paul instructed in 1 Corinthians, we know that the early church was active in observing the Lord's Supper. And in Troas, it says, we gathered together on the first day of the week. That was the template for us to follow, an example for us to follow, that they gathered together. And truly, we gathered together. So let me explain what I mean by individually. Before Jesus, you had the temple. And the temple, within the temple, you had the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place was divided from the holy place by a curtain. And the only individual that was allowed to go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was the high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you know, today we call it Yom Kippur, but on the Day of Atonement, they were allowed to go in on behalf of all the people. And so, in essence, the people, the Jews, were worshiping God, were coming into the presence of God through an intermediary, the high priest. OK, Okay, we with everybody on the same page there. But what happened when Jesus was crucified? If you go with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to come here a couple times, by the way. Matthew 27. This is right after, I'm going to start in verse 50. I'm just going to read two verses. This is right when Jesus dies on the cross. And it says, verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And listen to this. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay, what does that imply? Who tore it? God tore it from the top to the bottom. If man had torn it, it would have been from the bottom to the top. God tore it from top to bottom. That barrier separating the most holy place was removed. Okay, and it says the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, that was a significant thing. Because no longer, now that Jesus has died, Jesus has paid for our sins, the barrier that meant we had to worship God, we had to approach God through an intermediary, has been removed. And now, not only has that barrier been removed, but we are now priests. We are all priests who have the privilege of approaching God on our own. Go with me. If you want to go, if you want to listen, that's great. Or if you want to go with me, I'm going to jump to the three places quickly. First is Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer has a lot to say about the contrast between the old covenant, the new covenant, the high priest going in once a year, the new covenant with Jesus, our new ultimate high priest. But in the midst of all of that conversation, he says in chapter 10, verse 19, he says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. He has opened the way for us to approach God on our own, individually. Okay, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 4. And again, I know I'm going quickly, but I'm going to run out of time if I don't go quickly. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, meaning Jesus rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now listen to this next phrase. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 9. He says again, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Twice referring to Christians, followers of Jesus, as a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Now finally, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, the very beginning of Revelation. Revelation is a letter written to the seven churches of Asia. And after he begins in verse 4 by saying that this is addressed to the seven churches of Asia, and he then goes on the next part of verse 4 and verse 5 talking about Jesus. And then as he begins to word a praise toward the Father, he says to him, meaning the Father who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, by this blood of his Son, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. So again, Peter referred to us as a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. John referring to us as priests. The Hebrew writer says we enter in through the curtain because of what Jesus did. All of that means that we have the privilege of approaching God on our own. Even when we're together, we are approaching God individually. Now, I've used this word several times already, and that's the word privilege. It is a privilege that we have to be able to approach God, not having to go through an intermediary. You know, there are some religions, we call them denominations, whatever you want to call them, that require you to still go through a priest. But I do not see that burden in the New Testament. When we worship God directly because of what Jesus did. And so we are priests. I mentioned this to Jeff a few weeks ago. When I worked at Gospel Advocate, one of my favorite book titles of any book that we ever came out with. It was written by a lady who had been a nun in a convent, had converted to we'll say evangelical Christianity, but the title of the book was From Nun to Priest. And very clever title, but it's accurate because we are all priests because of what Jesus has done. We do not have to go through a high priest to enter into the holy place. Our high priest is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And because of him, we have the privilege of going to God directly. But it's not just a privilege. It's also a responsibility. Because even when we are together, we cannot let others worship on our behalf, right? I mean, it's not I come in and I go, man, Mike's really giving it to the Lord today. I'm going to let him worship for me. No. I mean, that sounds ridiculous. I'm trying to make it sound ridiculous. Because we can't worship through anyone else, okay? It's a privilege and a responsibility. Whether we're together or we're by ourselves, it is still the responsibility of each individual to bring their worship to God, okay? I am not, we said this last week, I do not worship simply by being here, okay? I do not worship by sitting in a pew, okay? This by itself in this room is not worship. Worship is what I individually offer to God, okay? Whether it's in this building or anywhere else, and we'll talk about that next. Okay, so number one, individual. All right, the second blank. The second blank is in spirit and in truth. And you heard Charlie read from this passage this morning from John chapter 4. In John 4, almost that whole chapter is the conversation between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And I talked about, we did a whole sermon on this back in the I Am series. When, you know, the woman had said, you know, I've heard that Messiah is coming, and he says, I am he. We talked about that. But in the midst of that conversation, where I believe Jesus has made her uncomfortable because he's asking about her husband, and she has to say, you know, I don't have a husband. He says, well, you've had five, and the man you're with, you know, he takes her down an uncomfortable road. And so what does she do? She turns the conversation to a frequent controversy between Samaritans and Jews, and that is, where are we supposed to worship? Are we supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim? Are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem? We talked about that back then. But she's asking about where is the proper place to worship? Where is the right location? And in response to that, first of all, he reminds her that God is spirit. Okay? God is a spiritual being. Well, what's the implication of that? Well, God doesn't have to reside in a building, right? Even though before Jesus opened the way, there was a building involved to approach the presence of God. Now that we have that intercessor, we have that mediator, the high priest, Jesus, God is not restricted to a building or location. There's no specific place that we have to go to worship. The key there, when Jesus said after he's spirit, he said you must worship him in spirit and truth. When he says in spirit, he means just like we talked about last week, God himself has to be the object of worship. No matter where you are, if you are worshiping God, you have to be worshiping God. Okay? Walking in a building, a cathedral, a sanctuary, doesn't all of a sudden make it more holy, right? The location does not matter because God is spirit. He can't be controlled by a location. I don't have this in the bulletin, but what did Paul tell the man at the Areopagus in Acts 17? You know, I serve a God who does not reside in temples made with hands, right? God is spirit. And so the location doesn't matter. I one of the things I love to do when I go to cities both in the U.S. and abroad is I love to go into cathedrals and I mean, because they're incredibly beautiful. But there's nothing more holy about a cathedral than out in a field somewhere, right? I mean, God is spirit. The location does not matter. Okay? Now, how does that mean that we approach him in spirit? Okay? We have to think of ourselves also as spiritual beings. So if we are approaching him in spirit, it means The location, he's not bound by any location. Our location doesn't matter. Matter of fact, nothing physical matters. Okay? I like to dress up when I, quote, come to church. But what I'm wearing doesn't change, doesn't make any difference about my worship that I'm offering. Okay? You know, I grew up hearing, well, you know, you got to bring your best to God. Well, that best is usually someone speaking about the physical. You have to bring your best to God, but it's got to be spiritual. Okay? It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter where you are. Okay? It's not about going through the motions, checking boxes. It's spirit to spirit. Meaning, I have to remove all pretense. I have to remove all facade. We call that sincerity. And with sincerity, as my spirit approaches the ultimate spirit, worshiping God one-on-one. Does that make sense? In spirit. Spirit to spirit. Doesn't matter where I am. Doesn't matter what I'm wearing. Doesn't matter whether the walls are coated in gold or if the building is crumbling down. Okay? Does not matter. It's spirit to spirit. Okay? What about truth? Truth. Christianity, I would characterize as a teaching religion. You can't accidentally become a Christian. You can't just be walking along and fall into Christianity, right? You have to learn what it takes to follow Jesus, right? I mean, you have to learn why should I put my faith in this man? But then two, if I'm convinced that I should put my faith in him, well, what am I supposed to do? What does he want me to do? I have to learn, right? Same thing's true about worship. To worship in truth means I have to learn how to worship. I have to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. Spirit to spirit, with sincerity, removing all facade, all pretense, approaching God as the creator of the universe, the author of salvation. But I approach him the way he wants to be approached, right? I do it the way he wants, not what makes me feel good. I do it the way he wants, in spirit and in truth. The third thing that I have on the third blank is this, with humility. We talked about this last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, did a lesson on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Pharisee and tax collector. And talked about the tax collector as one who, in Jesus' story, kind of epitomizes humility before God. One of the things I'm convinced of from Scripture is that us understanding our position before God is a prerequisite. It's a big word, David. Prerequisite. It's a prerequisite for true worship. You know, we got Molly back here, our resident college student. Know it's all about prerequisites, I'm sure, right? Can't take a 300-level class unless I've first got through the 100-level and the 200-level class, right? If I'm in college, you know, there's certain classes I try to take that class and go, oh, well, you have to finish this class and this class before I can take this class. That's what humility is like. In order to worship God, I first have to understand who I am compared to who he is. If I come into worship God full of my own ego, then I'm not ready to worship, right? I want you to look at a few passages with me. And again, you can listen or you can follow along. But 2 Chronicles 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 14 in just a minute, but I'm going to set the context. This is at the completion of the temple, Solomon's temple. And at the completion of the temple, God speaks to Solomon. Okay, what is the temple going to be used for? Now again, this is before the death of Jesus when the veil was torn. What was the temple going to be used for? Worship, right? Worship. And God tells Solomon in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. That sounds like a prerequisite to me, right? If they humble before they worship, I will hear them, okay? Go to the 51st Psalm. The 51st Psalm. clearly the Psalms. If we were to do a sermon and cover all the Psalms that have things to say about worship, it'd be like a 50-hour sermon, right? I mean, it'd be a long one. The Psalms have a lot to say about worship. But in this particular one, Psalm 51, verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Talking about, these are the physical things of worship, you know, under the old covenant. But he says, you're not pleased with just going through the motions, completing the sacrifices. And we know that those sacrifices were not sufficient. They were just there until his true plan could be revealed. But what does God really want? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He says, when you come to God, you have to realize that you are broken. You are a sinner. You are a finite, sinful human being attempting to worship the Almighty Creator of the universe. You have to understand your position. You have to do it with humility. Last week, again, we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. After the Pharisee had given the prayer that was essentially to himself, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, what did the tax collector do? Couldn't even look up. Hit himself in the chest and said, Lord, be merciful upon me, a sinner. A few weeks ago in our class on Wednesday night, we talked about it. I've mentioned this in every mission of the church lesson since then, but Ecclesiastes 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of few fools. He says, God is in heaven, you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few, meaning don't presume to tell God anything. Don't come into the presence of God with your own ego thinking you have something to offer, because God's in heaven and you're here. Again, what does that say? Approach him with humility. Approach him with humility. Number four. What I have in my notes is this. With reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. I mentioned this passage last week, I believe. I mentioned it again today. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, The Hebrews writer is talking about there's going to come a time when everything's going to be destroyed. And he refers to that as shaken. Again, I know I mentioned this last week, but I think it's worth repeating. Everything's going to be shaken. Everything's going to be destroyed except one thing. And that one thing is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is going to survive the end of this world. And in response to that, verse 28 of Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, what does that word mean? Here's the conclusion, right? Therefore is therefore a reason. Here's the conclusion. What do I do with the fact that everything's going to be destroyed except for the kingdom that I am a part of? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God, now listen to this, offer to God acceptable worship. I would define that as worship according to truth and spirit. That's acceptable. Now what should characterize that worship that's given in spirit and truth? With reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. Now, reverence, another word we could use for, and reverence is not a word we use a ton today in our, you know, normal conversation, but reverence is a word that carries with it the idea of respect, but not just like, you know, like respect is an equal. No. This is like, what is the maximum amount of respect, the supreme amount of respect I could show for anything? That's what I owe to God. And again, this is hand in hand with humility. This is understanding who I am compared to who he is. Okay? Reverence. I respect him more than any being anywhere else. When I approach him, it is with the understanding that I am attempting to do something that is incredibly challenging. We talked about, again, back to guard your steps. OK? Okay, this is difficult. I am a sinner attempting to approach the sinless, perfect God who spoke this universe into existence, who authored my salvation, who is infinite, who has always been and will always be, which, again, every time I try to think of that, it's just like, you know, blows my mind. I hold him to the utmost respect. And then awe. And with awe, which is it's an overwhelming feeling of admiration. I put in the bullets an overwhelming feeling of admiration in view of his great power, majesty, and the gift he has given us. That it's a feeling of, I can't believe how powerful he is. I can't believe how good he is. I can't believe how he saved me from complete and utter hopelessness. I am in awe. And in the bulletin, I went back to Matthew 27 again, which was where we started about, you know, when the curtain was torn in two. You had all those events that happened when Jesus died. You know, we read about the curtain being torn in two, and you had the earth shook, the rocks were split, tombs were opened, bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And then it says this in verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. I mean, if you had seen tombs open up and the dead come out of them and walk around, wouldn't that get your attention? If you had seen, you know, the sun covered up in the middle of the day and the earthquake, I mean, the earth is shaking. I mean, that would be pretty awe-inspiring, right? It says, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. The Hebrews writer says that's the attitude we should have when we come to worship him. Filled with awe. Filled with awe. Filled with awe. Reverence and awe. The final thing, and then the lesson will be yours, is with joy and thanksgiving. I think sometimes mistakenly, we translate reverence and awe to solemn and somber. Now, sometimes there are situations that, you know, are the appropriate response is to be solemn. But one thing that is true throughout Scripture is that worship to God is characterized as being offered with joy and with thanksgiving. Now, talked about last week that emotion by itself is not worship. That does not mean that worship is not an emotional thing. Because what is the proper response to being saved from certain death? Joy and thanksgiving, right? I mean, I have been pardoned from spiritual death row. Isn't joy and thanksgiving the proper response to that salvation? You know, let's look at a few passages quickly. Old Testament and New Testament. I mentioned, again, if we did a survey of the Psalms that had to do with worship, we'd be here a while. But we'll do a couple, okay? The 95th Psalm. He says, O come, this is verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Now, I don't think it's not a great mystery that singing is one of the ways in which we worship God, right? Sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So can you be reverent and have an awe for God and at the same time have joy and be thankful? That should be the normal response, right? I mean, again, if I'm rescued from something physically, I'm going to find joy about that. Well, I have been rescued from spiritual death. I should have joy and thankfulness because of that. The 100th Psalm, one of the most famous psalms. How does it begin? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Again, joy, gladness. You know, we're happy We are joyful because of what God has done for us. New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll talk about this passage a lot more when we focus on singing itself, maybe as soon as next week. Go down to verse 16 of Colossians 3. This is the last thing we're going to look at. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns." What's a psalm? It's a song, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed," well, that would also include singing and worship, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Again, are there occasions when being solemn is appropriate? Of course. But solemn by itself and somber by itself does not mean reverent. Okay? Reverence is an attitude. Awe is an attitude. Can I have reverence and awe with joy and thanksgiving? Absolutely. Worship should be a joyful thing. And we need to let others see our joy and our thankfulness. Because am I going to want to be a part of a group that's always just in the dumps, you know, with sad faces and looking at the ground? And no, I want to be along with people who are happy, who are joyful, who are thankful. And so we worship God and we show others what He has done for us through the demeanor that we bring to our individual worship, even when we do together. Worship to God is an offering, as we talked about last week, offered to God. Now, as we mentioned last week, in the why, all of this comes from, you know, that God has rescued us. You know, and that's going to continue to be a theme as we talk about some of the things that we do is to worship God, like singing, like praying, like breaking bread. Why do we do all those things? We do those things because of what God has done for us. That's number one. You know, we do them. There'd be no reason to do those things if we had not been rescued. But we have been rescued. And we have the choice of, you know, following or not. You know, almost like, hey, we're caught in a raging river, and God has thrown us a lifeline. I have the choice to either grab hold or not. If it was a physical situation, it would seem crazy to not grab hold. But so many choose to not grab hold of certain rescue. If you're here this morning and you've never made the choice to follow, to grab hold of that lifeline that God has thrown out there for all of us, to choose to follow His Son, to choose to be baptized into His death, which is what saves us, His resurrection, which saves us, ready to live a life serving Him. If you've never done that, I encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, please come while we sing our invitation song.